Well, greetings in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. It's a blessing to be here this morning. Think of the many beautiful words that were shared this morning. It was a blessing to just sit there and listen to our brothers. So the desire would be this morning that this would be a continuation of the word that we've been hearing. Just that we would be encouraged together. A continuation of God speaking to us. That's all of our desires. So I was thinking about that. I thought maybe this morning we could all just kneel together and have a word of prayer. We can all kneel. Dear Father in heaven, this morning, as we bow before you, Lord, we want to quiet our hearts before you, Lord, and we desire you to be here, Lord, and we desire you to have the preeminence of everything that happens, everything that gets said. Lord, we just desire you to have it all, Father. And so we just invite you to be here. We thank you for this opportunity to be gathered together as your children. We pray that you would order these next few moments of our lives together, and you would help us to look at your word. Help us to learn what you want to teach us, Lord. Thank you again for the opportunity, and we pray, dear Lord, you would create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Lord, our biggest desire would to be honest and to be pure, as was taught to us this morning. We love you. We just commit this service into your hands and ask for your leading and your guiding hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Few opening thoughts as I was sitting there listening to some singing. Was thinking on that song, On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand and Cast a Wishful Eye. Was thinking about that song and thinking of the old story, the old redemption story. And I was just sitting there and I was blessed. I was encouraged in my own soul that, you know, the men of God stand on the banks. And they're looking from this side, and they're looking toward eternity. And we long to be there. Longing to be there. And I shared some with my family today, this last week and a half or so, as I was thinking about things. You know, we watched Pablo pass into eternity, and we listened to testimonies that he shared, interviews and different things, and all of us have a life. All of us are going to pass into eternity. All of us. And throughout this week, there was a few times that I had a longing to go there. I had a longing to go there. And yet when I looked over my wife and children, I still want to be here too. But I had a longing to go there. And so some of these burdens and thoughts that come to my mind is along some of these thoughts. As I was watching all these children, my own children and all these children, I have a longing to be here. That all of them can make it. All of us together can make it. I want us to think about that as we go through this. Think about our children. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 26. I'm going to read from verse 26 to 42. And then I'm going to ask if you can read through this. As we read through this, I want to ask if someone can catch what I'm going to try to talk about or endeavor to in our weakness. So we'll read in verse 26. This was after the last Passover in Mark chapter 14, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you in Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spoke the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise, also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepeth thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Verse 38, watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. We'll stop reading there. Rise up, let us go, lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. We'll just stop in verse 42. Does anybody have an idea what we're looking at in these portions of scriptures? If I've told you, don't answer. Go ahead. Watch. Thank you, brother. Watch is the word. I tried to punctuate it just a little bit. You know how you do when you read certain things, you punctuate them. So I tried to punctuate. The topic is watch. The word is spoken of three times. So some of the thoughts and burdens that I've been kind of wrestling with in my own life is watch. And so for the title of the message this morning, I'd like to title it God's Watchman. And I want this to, my desire is that this would not come out that I'm a watchman any more than you are, or we're all called to be watchmen by the Word of God. The Word of God calls all men to be watchmen. So God's watchmen. Some meanings in the dictionary of watch or watchman is to keep guard, to act, to look for danger, either one person or many more. To be looking steadily, continue without sleep. He keepeth watch at the gate. A watchman watches for enemies or the approach of danger. Watch, therefore. It is our duty to constantly watch over our own conduct and that of our children and all that the Lord gives us direction in. It is our duty. Also, we are to watch for opportunities to do good. The watch is not always negative. The watch is be watchful. Watch for the opportunity to encourage one another. Watching and watchfulness is not always bad. Throughout the Bible, there's been many, for some of the thoughts that I like to bring out in the night watches. So there's a starting watch time at 6 p.m., at 9 p.m., and at 12, and at 3, and in the morning. And so if you look at that night watch, and it puts it kind of stirred in my heart in a way maybe like it never did before. You know, in the daytime, when the sun comes up in the morning, there isn't a lot of need to watch. Everything's light. Everybody goes about their day. But we're not talking just physically. We want to talk spiritually today, understanding spiritual things. So through the night, when it's dark, it's a great need to watch. You know, there's many battles lost at midnight. Many battles lost at 3 o'clock in the morning, right before the rooster crows. Right before it's over. You know, many times we get woke up
spiritually. We can have good nights of rest, but we can wake up and we can pray. And it's a time to watch. We watch over our families. Sometimes some of our family members wake up in the middle of the night and they come and we talk. And we watch over in the dark. Many times there's many things happen. The night watches are important. Now that's throughout the day as well. Just a point. In Psalm 63 verse 6 it says, I will remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Night watches. God's watchman. So a few scriptures in Mark chapter 13. You turn back just a little bit there. Starting in verse 33. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taken a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded a porter to watch. Verse 35, watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight, or at the cock crow or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Or what say I unto you? And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. I just marveled as I looked at the word watch, and it could sound redundant today. I know that. It sounds that way as I read over these verses, and this is just Mark, and we're in Matthew, Mark, Luke. There's a great call of God to watch. Jesus is very clear in verse 37. He tells his disciples, as I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So that would include us today. All, watch. You can turn your Bibles to Isaiah. There are many more New Testament scriptures, like I shared. I'd like to look at some watchmen of the Bible. Bible characters that were watchmen. Isaiah chapter 5. I won't read all the scriptures. I'm going to look at some of the words of the watchman of Isaiah. It says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, or your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Many more verses. You see the prophet, the watchman there, making a call. You know that the word H-O on the first verse, ho, everyone that thirsteth. And you know the problem is not the truth, the problem is the thirst, many times. The problem is any man, any one of us that ever become thirsty, if we become thirsty, we will find this living life, this living water. The problem is thirst. The watchmen still make the call all the time. Fathers make the call. Daddies, we help each other in church life. Watchmen, God's watchmen, they're looking to an eternal city. I'd like to draw a little bit of something on the board. If it's okay, Matt, I might erase that. But if somebody wants to copy that down, I'll give them a few minutes. That's because that's very interesting and very encouraging. to see the scripture being fulfilled. So, but anyway, the watchmen of God are looking to an eternal city to get their vision. The Zion of God, the church, looks to an eternal city. There's no way that we can, that men can just come up with their own ideas and throw them around. It's the very heart of God. We want to live with the very heart of God permeating from our lives. That's the watchman duty. That's the watchman that we want to talk about today. A watchman of God speaks the oracles of God. You know, if the things that I speak today are deception and apostatizing words and will lead every one of you astray, may God have mercy on me. I stand before Him, I humble my heart, that we would speak the oracles of God, not our own way. Speaking is very important. Not speaking is very important. But speaking the truth is the most important. Being honest in heart. Keeping the right path. Staying awake. Being watchful. Lamentations. You turn your Bibles to Lamentations. There's a prophet there, Jeremiah. Some of these words of these prophets or these watchmen, they're not always nice words, so to speak, in the natural sense of our ears. Lamentations chapter 2. There's warnings all through that chapter. Jeremiah laments Jerusalem's misery. He complains. They had allowed themselves in lamentation. They had allowed themselves to fall asleep and to sink into a pit. As I read this, I was thinking of Jeremiah. He cried out to God and he commanded the people. Lamentations chapter 2, in verse 14 it says, "Thy prophets," this is Jeremiah, he says, "have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but they have seen for thee false burdens and causes for banishment. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, We have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we look for. We have found. We have seen it. The Lord hath done that which he devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he hath commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied. He hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. This is the words of Jeremiah, the watchman. It says in verse 18, it says, Their heart crieth unto the Lord. O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river, day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and the children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Thou hast called as in a solemn day my terrors around about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escaped nor remained. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed." The words of a watchman here. It's looking out over a fallen state. He was looking out over Jerusalem's fallen state. There was a condition here that caused him to cry out, caused this watchman to cry out. I want us to think about that today. You know, think about Zion. Think about the New Jerusalem and what God's call is. Many times, when Jerusalem falls, it becomes more worried how it feels, how things feel, than the reality of how things are. And see, when Jeremiah spoke, these to me this morning are not. I desire, like, when I see verse 18 and 19, they're very encouraging to me. But what's not encouraging is when men don't arise and cry out in the night watches. What's not encouraging wasn't encouraging to Jeremiah, wasn't encouraging to Jesus' cry. We see Jesus the same. He's the most powerful example of a watchman. We'll see that a little later. Today, the God of this world wants to silence Zion. He wants to silence Jerusalem, the church. She's more worried about how she feels than the reality of how she's living. Think about lifting our hands up toward heaven. You know, we have a church here. We have a beautiful church. It's a small part of Zion. I'm very thankful. But as I read them verses 19, I just want to read it again. Arise, cry out in the night in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. And as I meditated on that, as I thought about them verses even some this week, you know that the burden of God is that there's no children in here suffering from hunger. Not from physical hunger. That there's children that can be fed. Young people can be fed. You can find God. You can have Him. You don't need to be part of the young men and the young women hungry on the street corners. And again, this is not physical. This is spiritual. May God help us to lift our hands so we don't have to faint for hunger. This scripture never ceases to make me think of Jesus. And I think of Jesus looking out over Jerusalem. You know, I don't know where Jesus was standing. I just was picturing him this week. He was looking out over Jerusalem one day, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how long? You know, how long will you not come unto me? How long have I not begged you? Come." That was Jesus, the perfect example of watchman. You know, before you think that a watchman is a mean, old, grumpy man that has a lot of harsh things to say, I believe God's watchmen's cry. God has watchmen that love Him and they cry. They're not mean. Just like Jesus, He looked out over. How long will you tarry, O Zion? How long will you? We can learn from Jeremiah. We can learn from Isaiah. Another place Jeremiah said, set up a standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up watchmen. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord hath devised and done that which He spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. Jeremiah 51 verse 12. I realized this as I meditated and read a few more of those scriptures, that this was probably one of the biggest burdens of Jeremiah was the young ones. Young people, young children, lost on the street corners, on the side. And again, as I was meditating on that, I saw all these little children sitting up here. And it blessed me But yet it put a burden on my heart that God would have none of those children lost. None.
Do a little bit of a drawing.
Some of you saw this. I'm going to go a different direction than history that day. Part of a history lesson one day that started working a burden in my heart. Some of you brothers saw this. Generally, I don't really, history doesn't attract me that much. But as I listened and meditated and started thinking about a few things, I thought I'd just share that. It's not original with me. Some brother shared that with us. And so I want to draw a few points out of this idea. Because of our young ones. You know, I was thinking about this idea. If our young ones don't have the same standard of watching as fathers do, mothers, they will sink into a deep pit. The standard is not our own standard, it's God's standard of watching. You know, as I thought of this, I thought of this. Just for a little illustration before I go continue, I won't use it a lot, but the kingdom of God was relayed that day as a force. You know, in Colossians it says that all things are held together by God. So there's a force in this kingdom of God, and there's also a force in the kingdom of the world. Would we not all agree? It's very forceful. And so the account was given that the church is right here in that overlap. So just keep that in mind. So the church is in the overlap. And it was given as somewhat of a gray time in life. It's not necessarily gray if we're clear with God, but there's a pull. So when we think of sitting, living in this overlap as the kingdom of God, Zion on earth, you know, we're either drawing from here or drawing from here. And that's what put a burden on my heart. As I sat there that day and I meditated on my own life, what am I pulling from? What is my strength coming from? What is your strength? What are you and I, what are we drawing from? We see much of the state of the professing church. You know, in Isaiah 56 verse 10, if you can turn there, we see in Isaiah verse 56, and starting in verse 9, we'll start in verse 8. It says, "The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, Yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts of the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will for ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall we be as this day, and much more abundant. I believe that we would be able to put that in the, if we live any length of time, that's the state of much humanity. We're just going to do the same thing today as we did yesterday. Eat and sleep and be blind. Appear and act like we don't know nothing. We don't see nothing. Just what I don't see don't hurt me idea. And we become blind men. Blind and ignorant. Loving to slumber, loving to sleep. I know these can be very misunderstanding words. In no way would I think that anyone is necessarily sleeping here this morning. But I found myself in weakness, my own personal life, that I need to wake up. I need to be able to see what's happening in my own life. The professing church, you know, the thing that blessed me as I looked at this, the professing church is here. You know, we're talking about Zion, the church of God. And those things are not always easy to watch over. God is working. He holds all things. He governs the world. He governs his kingdom. He gives government. And we respect that. Think about it. I want us to think about that. You know, greedy dogs that can never get enough. Watchmen. Going our own way. And because of that here in Isaiah, and because of, not just in Isaiah, but because of that in many, many cases throughout the history of the church, righteous are falling. Righteous men are falling and falling because of these type of watchmen, these type of ideas that we don't have to be so concerned about life. We can just kind of be haphazard and we can just live. Isaiah 62 is some more words from a watchman. Isaiah 62. Before I read in Isaiah 62, I'd like to turn back to Isaiah chapter 5. And it would be in reference to the watchman of God and what God did in Isaiah's life. In Isaiah chapter 5, we'll just go through a few points there. Misstep my scriptures. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah was going through the his judgment upon this situation. There was distress. There was a lot of issues happening here. And Isaiah started speaking, and he started speaking in we'll just break in there in chapter 5. In verse 8, Isaiah brought out there, he said, "Woe unto them that join house to house and lay field to field till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." The point is, he said, "Woe unto them," Isaiah was speaking. Verse 11, he says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink that continue into night, till wine inflame them." There he says, "Woe unto them," again. Keep going down through there in verse 18. Again, he said, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope." Anybody know what a cart rope looks like? There was a scene here that Isaiah was studying, he was paying attention to. But as I read that, I read, "Woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them," three times. And what blessed me then when he turns a corner in chapter 6, I believe that God started to work in Isaiah's life here, chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw as the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Isaiah, what did he say? Woe is me. You know, when Isaiah come to that place, when he saw God, I was blessed by that. I know there's this is not speaking of a woe is me, I'm just a poor sinner, there's no hope for me. This is not the finishing part of Isaiah's life. He says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquities are taken away, and thy sins are purged. And that blesses me when I look at that in Isaiah. And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. See, Isaiah wasn't done when he said, woe is me. But it was a blessing when the watchmen of God come in contact with the very God of heaven. That's what he said. I believe he started to identify with his people. I believe it was harder for him to say, woe is you, woe is you. But when something happens to us, woe is us. We're God's people. You know, I just appreciate that as I saw that. Isaiah is a very, 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 you can learn so much reading through there. And it's like, I see my need of learning of these older prophets, learning what they saw. Isaiah was a man that loved God. You know, in Isaiah, now we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 62. I just wanted to lay that foundation of Isaiah's life, because when he gets into chapter 62, you know, a lot of times the poor me syndrome of woe is me, I'm no good, is drawn out of that scripture, and no one talks no more, no one opens up their mouth, and no one preaches no more, because we're all sinners. But I don't think that was the case in Isaiah's life. Isaiah had a tongue, had a coal from off the altar of God. And anytime we get a different coal put on our tongue, it's not from God. If we want God's coal to be put upon our tongue. He says here in verse 62, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Then the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of God, of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. And I'm not sure how to pronounce that word. And thy land, Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bride rejoiceth over the bridegroom, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And then verse 6, he says, I have set watchmen upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Yet they make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem the praise of the earth. You know, that's the burden of God. It's the burden of Jesus that Jerusalem, the church, Zion, right here, would be the praise of the earth. It's the call. It's God's call for that. The praise of the earth, Zion. We're just some men. We read of Jesus' words there in Mark 13:14, and read of Jeremiah and Isaiah. Those are just a few men of the watchmen of the Bible. Next, we'd like to look at watchmen. What they do. What do God's watchmen do? What do they do? One clear thing that God's watchmen make: a clear call to repentance. Jesus always repent. Jesus said it. Repent. Isaiah and Jeremiah always called repentance. Turn from your wicked ways. Repent from your own ways and turn to the ways of the Lord. To the ways of the Lord, God, the God of the heaven and earth. You know, when I thought about that this morning, I thought, very likely here this morning, someone in here that's not born again, very likely. And I believe that God would say, repent and turn to me. Just like that call that Jesus did from Jerusalem. And as I thought of that, I thought, it is so easy to become personal. It is so easy to think, well, what does he know about me? And maybe he's throwing stones. But I don't think that we should view things like that. I think God is calling. And let's think about heaven calling upon this place today. Heaven. And if my words don't sound perfectly right, forgive me. But this is how heaven wants to call it out. So if you're here today and you just don't know if you're born again, you can be. Heaven's calling that out. Jesus is calling that out. You can repent. And you can be born again. And you can be part of that Zion on earth that's drawing strength from the God of glory, the God of the universe, drawing values from there, being born of Him. May God have mercy on us today. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about my own life when I thought about repentance and being born again. I was listening to a testimony last week of a person that got born again four weeks ago. And I started thinking about when I got born again. And what the devil did? He said, well, I don't know if you're ever born again. Just a couple darts. And I thought, Lord, am I born again or not? It's a big deal. It's a big, big deal this morning if you're not born again. It's not something to just say, maybe someday I'll get born again. It's from heaven this morning. If you're not born again, you must be born again. That's from heaven. That's one call that a watchman will make, I believe, very, very clearly. Jesus done that. Isaiah and Jeremiah never called for the new birth, but always repentance and turning back to God. But this morning we make a clear call. A clear call from the authority of the Word of God. You must be born again. From God's Word. Today, if you will hear the voice of God, harden not your hearts. And I know the temptation sometimes. I know the darts from Satan. I was there before when I wasn't born again. I know, just go outside and eat some chips and just push it off. Just don't listen. But one day when these two worlds are pulled apart, if you're not right with God, you'll sink in utter despair and eternal destruction with the kingdom of this world. That's why we make the plea. That's why God always pleads with us as people. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. I was sharing with my family this morning, think of hardening your heart. One good way to think about a heart that's hardened is to think about how much we listen. How good do we listen to our parents? How good do we listen to instructions in our life? We say within our hearts when they're hard, we say, I'm okay. It's not a good position. We're not okay if we're not right with God. That's the first point I had, what a watchman will say, what he'll do. God's watchman. The next one is in Isaiah 62. We're still there. Verse 10 to 12. He will go through. In verse 10 it says, go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, the city not forsaken. That was beautiful. So the second call of a watchman is to take away the obstacles. You know, that's not legalism this morning. It isn't. It's a blessing to remove obstacles out of our life so we can be faithfully drawing from the kingdom of God. It's a blessing. Removing obstacles, gathering out stones. Think of the stones in our life sometimes. See the stones there in verse 10? I'd like to look at a couple of them stones. Gathering out the stones and lifting up a standard is a work of a watchman. It's a work of Jesus, but it's what he calls us to as men too, is that work. Gathering up stones. Jesus was that perfect watchman that casts out stones from Zion. He always was working, trying to continue to clean Jerusalem and clean Jerusalem through the temple. And you know, we have his pattern to follow. He prayed and he fasted. And he done these things with a spirit of humility, not in a spirit of anger, a spirit of hatred, but a spirit with a burden for his Father's kingdom. That's what we need. I think over my own life, I am so thankful for the watchman that God put in my life. I am so thankful. Because if it wouldn't have been for those watchmen in my life, I wouldn't be here. Men that told me, no, you don't want to go that way. I want to be more like that. I want to be more teachable. We're called to take out the stones from the highway of holiness. The highway of Zion that is in the center of Zion. And also to set up a standard in Zion. Not our own. Think of some stones. I'm just going to look at three of them. You can take and add. I just thought of three in my own meditations. I think of some of the biggest hindrances in Zion on earth, Jerusalem. As offenses and bitterness. Just a stone on the highway of our God. One beautiful way, sometimes we say, well, I don't know if I have bitterness. I don't know if I'm offended. And I was thinking, one beautiful way to always contrast that is to have the standard on this wall. You know, look at the standards that are on the walls of the kingdom of heaven. You will not find it there. You won't find bitterness and offenses there. But you'll find verses like, great peace have them that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So contrast our ideas and the things that we're warring with that standard that's on the wall. The standard of God. Great peace have them that love thy law. I heard an older brother share one year and burn, you know, cut your heart open and flip it in half. And just look at it. Is it peaceful or is it ripply? I've been blessed by that and been in need in those areas. The standard is God, great peace. I would say one of the biggest mistakes or the fatal things that men do is take this standard of being offended and bitter, and they just kind of sit it up there on the wall of Zion, and they say, this is where we're at. We're just got to struggle through this. And I think we have to struggle through this. But we replace the standard, and we just accept it. We just accept that that's how we are. We're just easily offended, and we're just kind of bitter all the time. We just accept that. Really? With contrasting with the beautiful standard of great peace have they that love thy law. Never do that. Because then when we do that, we polish it. And they have a lot. There's a lot of polishing programs. We polish this thing and try to justify it. And I've seen those things in my own life at times. Never do that. You know, the worst thing to say is, I know this, I know this, and I know that. I know it's wrong, but we'll just kind of go on. It's part of a pit that will lead us out of that city of Zion. Think of that stone of bitterness and offenses and seek for the peace of God. There really is no reason for anyone under the sound of my voice today to be bitter. Not one reason. And I say that by the authority of the Word of God. There's a lot of things happen. And there are a lot of terrible things happen. But by the standard of Zion, and if we're wanting to go there, and we're wanting to end up there, then we have to bring up that standard. There's no reason. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help me. The next stone in there is lusting. I thought, well, I could, you know, lusting is not necessarily just lusting in the line of fornication, but just lusting over evil things, just living a lustful life. You know, lusting is another stone that Satan polishes. You know, we live in Zion. And the reason I want to make this point, because we would say, and we would want to, we want to say this, that there should never be a bitterness and offenses, and there should never be lusting in Zion, in the church. But the reality of it is, we're here as born-again Christians. We're living in this little area of life. And we work. We work here. And we got things handed to us. I'm not sure if I'm making sense. Things come to us. False ideas, false concepts of life. You know, a concept like this, I know I lusted, but I didn't do anything. Contrast that with the standard of Jesus. He who looks and lusts hath committed. That's a beautiful standard, but if we don't hold that standard on the wall, on the walls of Zion, then we accept the other one. We accept the other one. And it's a substandard. So lusting is not something you can get rid of by your sheer power. You make a decision to ask Jesus Christ to give us a divine strength and cleanse us and give us a new desire. Lusting. Never accept the polished stone of Satan. Then I'm lusting, I know that. But I'm not doing anything, so I'm okay. It's a false polished stone that will lead you out of Zion. Lead you out of the church. Beautiful. Think of the standard of Jesus in light of lusting. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's the standard of Jesus on that great wall. This morning, these stones, according to Isaiah, and according to the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, they are the obstacles that need to be removed, like cast out. You know, sometimes that can become very personal. So if a person is logged on to bitterness and hatred, or logged on to lust, and he won't let go, then he has to cast out with it. It's not the salvation, is still the soul. But the sin cannot be part of Zion, never. So the sin is what the focus is. The sin, and it's not personal. Men are called to turn away from that. All of us as men, turn away. The third stone is one that I give us some thought. Throughout the ages of the history of the church, I would like to look at it facing the risk of being a little misunderstood. But I don't want to share my own ways. I do not want to do that. I like to share God's burden. The other one that plagues, not just here, it's not, I'm not necessarily thinking of anything in particular, but I think of what plagues us because we're in this Zion and we're in this world. And the stone, the polished stone that I'd like to talk about is worldly fads and fashions. And this is very hard to keep up with. It really is. If you go to department stores, they're changing all the time and you can't keep up with it. It's just, I don't think our wallets can either, but credit card companies can. But I want us to think about it. Worldly fads and fashions are not part of Zion. They are not part of it. You know, I think of, well, what's the standard of God? You can't read an item in the Word of God necessarily. But I appreciated the thought of putting the standard on Zion. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. I like that. Think about that as you fashion yourself. Think about that as you go to the department store. You know, I'd like to see department stores with that verse on the front door entrance. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination to God. But in the department stores of this world, there's everything but that on the front doors. And it hurts us. It affects the church. It does. And there again, we cannot put that polished stone upon the wall and say, well, I don't know what else to do. We can't buy anything else. I don't know what else to do. Is this nothing? I don't think so. I want us to think about that. I don't want this to be condemning. I do not want this to be condemning. But for real, fads and fashions are not part of the kingdom of God. Put this idea on your walls. Think about that. Think about walking into a department store next week. Maybe some of us ought to put some up. You know, a department store, you name it. Shoes, clothing, with a verse like that on the front entrance. Now, I don't know if you should. But I'm just making a point. Everything else around these doors are come and have it your way. Come and feel good and come and look good and come and you deserve. I want us to think that that is a stone that needs to be cast out of Zion. And I plead with any one of us that has those desires in our heart for fad and to fit in. It'll cost you eternity, and many times it'll cost you your wallet because we can't keep up. I like to contrast that with the beautiful idea. You know, putting this idea on the wall. I know this isn't probably quite right, but you know, for after all, my heart is right with God. How many times do we hear those things? We just hear those things. I want us to be thinking about that. I want to think about that. If we love fad and we love fashion, our heart is not right with God. That's my testimony, because I loved it. But I couldn't keep up. There is nothing more beautiful this morning. Nothing more beautiful for a people, for a family, for a congregation to be free from fads and fashions of this world. It's beautiful. It's attracting. It's drawing. Because it's part of Zion. Be on purpose with these choices. Just to think about that. Be on purpose with these choices of our fashion and what we do in life. The question I've had for my own life as I meditated on this week: can Zion govern my fashion? Can Zion govern your fashion? Not certain people, but the kingdom of God and the principles of that kingdom. Can it counter-govern the world and all its fashion? And the answer is absolutely. If it can't, we're in big trouble. You know, a watchman this morning is not a harsh taskmaster to please. But he delights in helping the children of God. He delights in helping. How many fathers are in here? You delight to help your children. You delight to help them get rid of lust and bitterness and fashion. So it is with God's people. We delight in helping each other. It's God's heart. When we don't delight is when we love it and we hold on to it and we're offended and we just won't let go. Remember the very beautiful. There are the very damaging things that kill us. So this morning, the children of Zion, may we be watchful over our affairs and over the affairs of each other among us. 1 Corinthians 13, a few verses to close. Won't read it, I'll just read it here. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Let all things be done with charity." This is God's standard in Zion. Paul also charged Timothy in 2 Timothy for another verse. 2 Timothy 5. He says, "But watch thou in all things." You know, Paul is leaving the scene. He's charging Timothy, "Watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." Revelation 16:15 for the last verse. It's the Apostle John speaking of Jesus there. "Behold, I come as a thief." There again, contrasting the watchman of God. It says, "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." I love that word "blessed" in there. Blessed is he that watches. This is a big part of the call of the daughters of Zion, the children of the king. Great watchmen are weeping men. Great watchmen are praying men. Great watchmen that are men that won't go to sleep at night, that care. And I see my need in that. When I see this week, I see my need. Because we want to enter Zion and we want to make it there. And then when we sit there, and as I meditated this week, you know, I meditated on this and I shared with my wife that I believe that God has placed us in here and many of us in this room. And I sat on that shore and I longed to be there. I did. I longed to be there. But then I also got a burden, but I longed to be here. So I kind of felt caught between two burdens. So I want to be part of holding up the standard that we together and all these precious children could make it there safely home, not one lost. God bless each of you with a watchful eye reflecting eternity. We also covet your prayers as a family that we would be diligent seeing our great need in that area. So God bless each of you, and feel free to share any of your thoughts with me in these areas. Lord bless.